Well, that was my little girl hollering, "Daddy, I need kiss." I got cereal all over me. This is great. Actually, that's not a bad transition into what we're talking about this morning, because we're talking about family. This Is Us is the name of the series, God's Design for Marriage and Family. And before we get there this morning, I want to do something here together as a church family, and I want to pray for a member of our congregation. Her name is Karis Chan. She is Kevin and Grace's oldest oldest daughter. Karis, Kayla, Christian, and Karsten are the names of their children. Kevin is a pastor here at Bayview Glen, and he was an international worker serving in the UAE for a time. And Karis has scoliosis, and there are a couple of different ways to treat scoliosis. One is just ignore it. One is to do some therapy and a brace, and Karis's curvature in her spine is so severe that she needs surgery. And she's going in for surgery a week from tomorrow. One of the interesting things about God calling them back to Canada from the UAE, we didn't expect that God would call them back to Canada. And we're confident really at this point is that Karis needed some medical care, and that could only be provided here in Canada. And so what the doctors are going to do a week from tomorrow, Karis is 13, is that right, Kevin? They're going to open her up from the top of her neck all the way down to the bottom of her back. And they are going to kind of straighten out her spine and fuse some vertebrae together. As you can imagine, it's a very invasive surgery, and they were will be a lot of rehab following that surgery, and it happens a week from tomorrow. So I want to do two things this morning, and I said this directly to Karis this morning in first service, and she's headed out now. But first thing is I want to tell you that Karis is obedient to the scripture when it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example with your life. And Karis's courage, her trust in God, and her faith, even through trials and difficulties in her early life, has just been extraordinary and has been an example not only to me, but really, I hope, to all of us as we watch Karis walk through this and the Chan family walk through this. Second thing that I want to do is pray for Karis. And so, Kevin, you are going to be the vicar of Karis this morning because she's not here. Since you're her dad, you get to be her representative. And so if you are near to Kevin over there, would you just lay your hand on his shoulder? And symbolically, even you can, congregation, we kind of reach out our hands towards Kevin. We're going to pray for him and their family and also for Karis this morning, and pray that God would open up our eyes and ears as we get into his word as well. God, thank you for my friend Kevin, and for Grace, and for Karis, Kayla, Christian, and Karsten. I am so grateful, God, even though we didn't expect it, that you called them back from the UAE to serve here at Bayview Glen. And that's just, I don't even know if I've got your plan in mind there, God. I'm glad they're back because they're my friends. And I love them so much. We love them, and we love Karis. I pray, God, that you would continue to give her the courage that you've already given her. That you would continue to allow her not to hold her fear in and put on a courageous face, but that she would be so courageous that she's able to even speak her fear to her parents and to her friends and siblings. God, pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would give her a speedy recovery, that the surgery would be successful as they kind of straighten out her spine. God, we just lift Karis up to you. We trust you. We say yes, God, and thank you to what we know and trust that you are going to do in and through Karis's life in this trial. God, we also say that we want to know you today. We want to know your plan for us in our marriages and our families. So we ask that you would open our eyes and ears, open our spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, so that we may behold wonderful things from your law today. In the name of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the people of God, together with enthusiasm, said, amen. Hey, a wise man, a guy named Thornton Wilder, he was a 20th century American playwright. He wrote a play called Our Town. He was a Pulitzer Prize winner. You may have heard of Thornton Wilder. He said this, and I want to start with this quote this morning because I think this is absolutely helpful and instructive for what we're talking about this morning. Thornton Wilder once wrote this. He said, "The best part of marriage is the fights. The rest is just so-so." And I think that's true. I think it's so true that I'm a fight instigator in my house. I like to start fights with Amy. I like to bug and pester and exasperate her and try to start fights with her. And I'll tell you one of the ways I do it. In the wintertime, Amy also has scoliosis. So she has some circulation issues. So she gets cold in the wintertime, real cold. She gets cold in the summertime, too. She's cold. She's cold all the time. She's just cold. And I love the cold. I think it's great. It helps me sleep better. Love it. So at nighttime, we get in bed, and Amy's almost always in bed first because she's just rushing to get there. She can't get in bed quick enough, right? And it's a sheet, and it's a duvet, and it's a Hudson's Bay blanket, and it's like animal skins. I mean, she just want to cover up, right, and just get warm as quick as she can. And I'm out of bed, walk around the house like I have no problem with the cold. And what happens is my toes get really cold, like 10 little evil ice cubes on the end of my feet, and I love it. And I get in bed, and the first thing I do is I reach those 10 little frozen weapons over there, and I touch Amy's body, and I look for the most sensitive parts. Lower back is really great, and I freeze her out of bed. It's amazing, just to bug her, pester her, and start a fight. It's awesome because her response every time is, "Why?" And my response usually is, because the best part of marriage is the fights, babe. The rest is just so-so. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about fighting in a marriage. We're talking about fighting. If you've been married for any longer than about 6 or 7 minutes, you know that there are fights in a marriage. And I'm not talking about fights where someone lays their hands on another person. If you've ever laid your hands on your spouse in stress, anger, or frustration, you need to seek counseling, and you may do so immediately. We would actually love to even help you to do that here at Bayview Glen Church. I'm also not talking about the kind of fights where somebody raises their voice at another person. I don't know about you, your marriage, but me, in my marriage, I've learned that it's never appropriate for me to raise my voice at Amy. It's just not appropriate for me to do that. So I'm not talking about that kind of fighting, but I'm talking about heated discussions, arguments. I'm talking about times where there's dissension and disagreement. I'm talking about where opinions conflict. I'm talking about real deal, true fighting in a marriage. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a biblical passage this morning in the early church where they have a really big disagreement over something really, really important. So important, as a matter of fact, that it became a life or death issue in a lot of ways and for a lot of people. I mean, it was a really significant issue, and a number of people in the early church, none of whom were married to each other in terms of Paul and Peter and Barnabas, okay, just so everybody knows that, but we are going to watch them fight, and we're going to watch them fight well and learn some habits and some skills in order to engage in those conversations, those difficult conversations, those discussions, those disagreements, those fights in our marriage that might be instructive for us. So if you have your Bible, I would love it if you would turn to Acts chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, it's one in the seat back in front of you. The scripture, as always, is up here on the screen. The book of Acts, the word Acts, is just short for Acts of the Apostles. It's basically what happened subsequent to Jesus rising from the dead and ascending into heaven. It's a history of the early church. And what began to happen in the early church is many of the first Christian converts, they weren't even called Christians yet, by the way, they were just followers of the way. Many of the first Christian converts were converts from Judaism. And Judaism had this set of laws and rules and regulations that included things like circumcision, like dietary restrictions, like celebrations and festivals. And then you had this other group of people that converted to Christianity from a non-Jewish background. They were called Gentiles, and they didn't observe any of those laws and festivals and rules and regulations. And so now you have these two groups of people, the Jews that had converted on one side and the Gentiles that had converted on the other side, and they're starting to kind of disagree about what part of the Jewish law do we need to follow. Do we need to follow all of it? Do we need to follow a little bit of it? Do we need to follow some of it? And they began to get into a disagreement about it. And so watch what happens in Acts chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. These are the Jewish converts. They're teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. To which the Gentile men responded, oh, please, God, no. Oh, please, Jesus, let that not be the case. And so what happened is Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. I want to show you that these two words are very, very interesting. This word dissension in the original Greek, which is what your Bible is written in, means riot, rebellion, or insurrection. This is not a heated discussion. This is a fight. They're having a fight, and they're all Christians. They're all Christians, but they are getting into it with each other. This word debate just means argument, disagreement. I mean, they are really getting into it. So the first thing that I want to tell you is this. These individuals in the early church were really, really godly people. They were unique people. They were special people. They were anointed by God kind of people, righteous people, and they still fought. I want to tell you how righteous these people were. Today, you can go to Rome and go into a prison where Paul was held 2,000 years ago. And in the early Roman Empire, people would say, I'd rather die than go to prison. And now you got to pay somebody $25 to get into that prison just to see where Paul was held. And within walking distance of that prison is a beautiful multi-million dollar church called St. Peter's Basilica, or Peter's Church. Why? Because he was godly. He was unique. He was special. It was on his back that the church was built. And he's part of this fight. These were godly, unique, and special people. They are not going to build a church and name it after you when you die. Probably not. Dale's Church. That's not going to happen, okay? So here's what I want to tell you from Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Everybody fights. Everybody fights. No matter how godly you are, no matter how righteous you are, you put two sinful people in a house together for more than about 5 minutes, there is going to be a fight. I love talking to young couples about this because I'm like, tell me about your latest fight. Like, especially dating and engaged couples. Tell me about your latest fight. Oh, we don't fight. Well, what do you talk about? Like, do you not talk to one another? Are you, you don't interact at all? Because everybody fights. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. This is why I share this with you. I want us to breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief here, okay? Like, if you're in a dating relationship or a marriage relationship and you've been having disagreements or arguments, we're going to learn this morning how to fight well and how to fight right. But just because you get into disagreements doesn't mean it's ungodly or unhealthy. You with me? So understand. Just take a big sigh of relief. 1, 2, 3. Here we go. See, it's okay. It's okay. Everybody fights. Everybody fights. But watch this. Not everybody fights well. Not everybody fights well. And here's what I want to do. I want to fast forward to the end of this passage. We just read the first verse and the half of verse 2. I want to fast forward to the end, verse 30, and I want to show you the results of fighting well. Because what happens, they have this big discussion, this big fight. They all come to a conclusion. They're of one accord, and they publish this letter, and they send it back to these folks that had the dissension to begin with. And look what the letter said. It said that when they had read it, or when those folks read it, this is the results. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Do you see the results here of fighting well? Of fighting in a godly way, of disagreeing according to the scripture? The product here, the fruit, is rejoicing, encouragement, strength, and peace. How many of you would say in your marriage, every time we fight, I just feel encouraged and strengthened? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn how to fight well. We're going to learn how to fight right. Because listen, everybody fights, but not everybody fights well. Everybody fights. That's going to happen. But if you're not fighting right, if you're not fighting fair, if you're not fighting well, it's going to result in kind of the wind coming out of your sails. It's going to result in disagreement and bitterness and ongoing conflict in your marriage. But if you're fighting well, the results, what we just saw from the scripture, is strength, encouragement, joy, and peace. That's the kind of fights I want to have. It's the kind of fights I want to start in my house. I'm kidding. I don't really start fights in my household. Okay, so here's what you've heard. You've heard of the 7 habits of highly effective people, have you not? 7 habits of highly effective people. Today we're going to talk about the 9 habits of highly effective fighters, okay? And listen, this is not, if you're an effective fighter, it doesn't mean you win all the time. I have a master's degree in argumentation. I can teach you how to win. But in 11 years of marriage, every time I've won a fight, I've walked away feeling like a loser. You ever feel that? You know what I mean? Look, listen, sometimes you can win. Sometimes you can continue to be married, but you can't always have them both, okay? You understand? Because if you come into a fight, my goal here is to win, to beat my spouse. You're probably not going to win. everybody's gonna come out a loser. That's not what it means to be an effective fighter. Being an effective fighter, to be a person who disagrees and has a debate in a marriage in an effective way, means at the end of it, there's strength, joy, and encouragement and peace that comes out of it. You know what I'm talking about? So that's what we're gonna learn. That's what we're gonna learn from the early church, because what we've talked about is the introduction to the passage and the conclusion of the passage, and there's something that happens in between there. And watch the early church teach us how to fight well. There are 9 habits. We're going to save 6 of them for next week. We're going to talk about 3 today. Are you ready? Here they are. Verse 2. It says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, here's what they do. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So listen to what happens here. When there's a disagreement, when there's a dissension, when there's a debate and a fight between the early church, they ran toward the conflict and not away from it. Did you see it? They sent Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem to ask the apostles and elders about this question rather than just letting it stew and a root of bitterness grow. In your marriage, run toward the conflict and not away from it. Run toward the conflict. Initiate. Lead. Go address your spouse about the conflict. I want to tell you that we really get our cue here, not just from the early church, but from Jesus himself. Did you realize that? Because there was a time when Jesus was in conflict with us. That God, the Father, was in conflict with us. And instead of withdrawing and retreating, what did he do? He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He ran toward the conflict and not away from it, even though he was 100% right and we were 100% wrong. Men of God, I just want you to know, in terms of biblical leadership and headship in your household, because it says that Christ is the head of husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Biblical headship in your household doesn't mean that you get to make every decision all the time. Biblical headship in your marriage means that you are the initiator when it comes to resolving conflict, that you run toward conflict and not away from it. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm 100% right. My spouse is 100% wrong. And I know how you feel. That's what happens in our marriage. I'm 100% right. It's a burden. It's a burden that we carry. I know it's a cross that we bear. It's hard to be right all the time. I hope you laugh at that. That's not true. But biblical leadership does not look like getting to make all the decisions all the time. Biblical leadership looks like this. When Jesus saw that nobody at the table was going to get up and wash anybody's feet, he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash feet. He ran toward the conflict, not away from it. Men of God, start running toward the conflict and not away from it. This doesn't mean that you get aggressive with your spouse. That doesn't mean you try to beat your spouse in a fight. That's not what that means. It means that you go address it and say, we've got to reconcile. We've got to work this through. Come on, babe. Come on, let's work it through. I want to give you 2 practical applications, 2 really easy ways to run toward the conflict and not away from it. And the words are time and table. Time and table. One encouragement I would give you is to set aside time to fight. Just like you set aside time for dates and set aside time for laundry and set aside time to sleep, set aside time to fight. And that might sound stupid to you. That might sound silly to you. If you have nothing to fight about, don't set aside time to fight. But if there comes a disagreement in your marriage and a debate and your opinions kind of clash, here's where you don't want to fight. You don't want to fight when you've got like 8 minutes in the car between like dropping one kid off at hockey and picking one up from gymnastics. You don't want to fight there. You don't have time to do it. You don't want to fight first thing in the morning when one of you is brushing your teeth and the other one is shaving, specifically because that person has a sharp object in their hand. You don't want to show, you don't fight then because you don't have time. Here's what I would encourage you to do is say, okay, babe, here's the deal. I get that we're not seeing eye to eye on this thing, that we're kind of conflicting on this deal. We're starting to debate, kind of butt heads a little bit. Is it okay, like after the kids go to bed tonight, can we just set aside an hour to have a cup of tea together and work this through? Let's just set aside that time. Instead of trying to rush through it, hustle through it, let's just set aside the time to work it through. Or you know what? It's a big issue. It's a big deal. It's a really meaningful, significant thing in our marriage. Can we set aside the next 30 days just to pray through and talk through this deal? We're not seeing eye to eye. Let's set aside the time to do it. All of a sudden, it takes the burden off, takes the rush off, just like the apostles did. Paul and Barnabas, go up to Jerusalem. Just take the time you need. Run toward the conflict, not away from it. Second thing I would tell you to do is when you fight, Not if. When? Sit at the same table. Have a cup of tea or have a meal and sit down across from one another and look each other in the eye and talk about it. Don't do it while one of you is doing this on your phone, men. Okay? Don't do it while one of you is like typing on the computer and working. Don't do it while one of you is doing household chores or both of you've got something going on. Put aside everything. Put your phone away. I know it's hard. You're not gonna die. Okay? And sit at the same table and look each other in the eye and work it through. Run towards a conflict and not away from it. Set aside time and set aside a table to work it through. Principle number one for highly effective fighters is run towards a conflict, not away from it. Let's look at principle number two. Pick it up in verse three, I think we are. So, being sent on their way by the church, that's Paul and Barnabas, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, next slide, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. I love what Paul and Barnabas do here. Listen. When they arrive in Jerusalem, and even on the journey leading up to Jerusalem, they don't talk about the issue first. What do they do first? They describe in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. They bring joy to all the brothers. They tell them all the things that God is doing in them. In other words, they don't talk about the fight first. They don't talk about the debate first. They don't talk about the divisive issue first. They talk about the good stuff first. When you fight with your spouse, don't forget the good stuff. And I'll tell you that in our marriage, when Amy and I fight, which we do, I mean, somebody even after the first service was like, I didn't know pastors fought with their spouses. Listen, she's married to me, okay? Like, that is every reason for her to fight, okay? Because she has to put up with me. Like, yes, we argue. Yes, we fight. Yes, we have disagreements in our marriage. And I'll tell you that the times when we can see resolution on the horizon, when we can see that peace and strength and encouragement on the horizon, is the times where we remember the good stuff. Where we remember, you know what? This person has my best interest in heart. You know what? This person loves me very much. You know, at the very least, here's one good thing I can think about my spouse. They're still married to me. Your spouse is still married to you, and you are not easy to be married to. You know you. You're not easy to be married to. You're not unicorns and rainbows all the time, okay? And they're still married to you. They stuck with you, and that's a good thing. Don't forget the good stuff. Don't go after all the little things. Don't pick at all the little things. Remember the good stuff. And again, when Amy and I start to see the good things in one another and remember all the good things that God has done in us and know that, you know what, even though this person has their idiosyncrasies, even though some things about them that aren't my favorite, God has wired them uniquely and given them to me as a gift. And when we remember the good stuff, we start to fight a lot better and see strength and joy and encouragement come out of our disagreements. That's principle number two. Let's keep going. Verse four. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is absolutely fascinating. Listen to what happened here. Paul and Barnabas get into this dissension and debate with a group of people. They're sent up to Jerusalem, and all the believers in Jerusalem, or all kind of the leaders and elders and apostles in Jerusalem, gather together to begin to engage in this discussion, and the debate is ongoing. So watch what happens here. These are believers who are members of the party of the, say that word with me, Pharisees. Now catch this, because this is radical here. What is happening here is absolutely astounding. This is why the people looked at the first century Rome looked at the early church and went, what in the world is happening here? This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this. Because just a few months before this argument, this group of people, the Pharisees, the religious elite, this political party, conspired with the Roman government to kill Jesus. That's true. They were the religious elite. They were the controllers of first century Israel, and they were in cahoots with the Roman government. So when Jesus showed up on the scene and he began to preach against religiosity and began to preach against the religious elite and began to say things to the Pharisees like, "You brood of snakes, you pay no attention to the inside of the cup, but make sure the outside of the cup is really clean. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look all good on the outside, but on the inside, you're just full of dead bones." That probably angered them a little bit. Not probably, it certainly angered them. And not a little bit, a lot. So much so that they went to the Roman government again and conspired with them in order to hang Jesus on a cross. They killed him. So I don't want to get too aggressive with this language here, but I want you to understand how difficult it would be for an early first century follower of Jesus who knew Jesus personally now. Guys like Peter are in the room, knew Jesus personally, to hear a converted Pharisee stand up and say, "I've got a couple of things to say." It would be as if someone had converted to Judaism from a Nazi background. I'm not kidding. And stood up in the synagogue and said, "I've got a couple of things to say." My temptation, if I was a first century follower of Christ, and a temptation for someone who is a Jew who came out of that background, listening to someone who converted from Nazism and fascism, to listen to them, the temptation would be sit down, shut up, and just be glad you're here, right? But watch what the church does. Watch what happens. This is unbelievable. Next verse. "The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate." In other words, when a converted Pharisee stood up and began to speak, everybody went, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. Let's listen. Let's listen." Like, they may be a little off the mark. They may be a little, but you know what? Listen, when we fight, when we disagree in the early church and in our marriages, everybody has a voice. Everybody has a voice. Everyone. And I want to tell you, in marriage, I see this being really challenging in a couple of different ways, in a couple of different situations. Challenging in for one spouse not to silence the other spouse. For one spouse not to tell the other spouse, "Sit down, shut up, and just be glad you're here." And one of them is in a case of infidelity. In the case of adultery, in the case of where one spouse sleeps with someone else who is not their spouse. That's what that is. And if you don't think that happens in Christian marriages, come out from the rock that you're living under, okay? Because it does. It happens in Christian marriages. And what happens in those types of situations a lot of times is the offended spouse is tempted to say to the offending spouse one of two things: leave, or "I'll work this through with you, but you're just going to have to sit down, shut up, and be glad that you're here. You don't really have a voice anymore. You don't really get to speak anymore. I'm about to unload all my hurt, anger, disappointment on you." And listen, in those types of situations, the offending spouse owns the action and owns the consequences. All right, let's just get that out there. If you're the offended party, it's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. That's their responsibility. However, I watch spouses turn a corner. I watch relationships get healed. I watch God do his restorative work when the offended spouse says, "You know what? Maybe I contributed to an unhealthy marriage. Maybe I didn't show as much empathy as I could. Maybe I didn't hear your heart as often as I should have. Maybe I was married to my work and not to you. Maybe. So would you just talk to me? Let me hear your voice. I'm going to put aside my hurt for a minute. I'm going to put aside my anger for a minute. I'm going to put aside the bitterness. I'm just going to listen to you. Talk to me. I want to hear your voice." And all of a sudden, God begins to do amazing, redemptive, and restorative work. I've watched it happen over and over again. Highly effective fighters give other people a voice. Let me tell you one trick. One trick to do this. Ready? Don't dig up the past. This is a really easy way to shut your spouse up and shut them down, is digging up the past. Like, the early church could have said to the Pharisees, hey, slick, remember like 6 months ago when this whole deal went down with Jesus, you conspired with the Roman government? They could have dug up the past, but they didn't. They didn't. Don't dig up the past with your spouse. That's not right. The past with your spouse. That's what it is. Don't dig up the past with your spouse. We've got friends in our life. This is not a rule in our marriage, but it's a rule in their marriage. This is their rule. If it's more than 3 days old, it never happened. That's the rule. And it's not like something, you know, it happened 6 months ago and you just found out about it. Not that thing. But look, if you've talked about it and or if you knew it happened and you've just been holding on to it for any more than 72 hours, it never happened. I don't know why they picked three. Maybe it's like Jesus was dead and in the grave and then, you know, 3 days later rose from the dead. Like, you know, it's as if it never happened kind of thing. You know, like, I don't know why they picked 3 days, but they picked 3 days. They said, we're just not going to dig up the past on each other because that shuts other people down. It takes away their voice. It silences their voice. That's not the kind of place we're going to be. So we're not going to dig up the past. We're going to listen to one another. I'm telling you, take a cue from the early church. Let your spouse have a voice, even if you feel you're 100% right, which is never the case, by the way. Even if you feel that way, let your spouse have a voice. It will result in strength, encouragement, and joy, even in your fights. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Says that the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, we've already read this verse, but 2 points of application, and this is our third principle for highly effective fighters. Ready? Much debate. Take your time. Don't rush through fights. We've already said this, to set aside time for fights, but understand that sometimes this stuff takes a little longer. Sometimes it takes a little while to work through. And the hope and the expectation is you're going to be married to that person for long enough that you can take your time. Like, you don't have to rush. They're not moving out this afternoon. You got some time. Take your time. Let there be much debate if there needs to be much debate. Be patient. Here's one tool that I want to share with you to help you take your time and be patient even in disagreement. And it comes in these two words, the difference between response and reaction. The difference between response and reaction, okay? We want to be a people who respond but don't react. We want to be responsive but not reactive. And here's why. A responsive person listens, understands, asks questions for clarification, really gets to the heart of their spouse, help me understand what's going on, talk to me, and then speaks back to their spouse in a conversation, even in a heated disagreement or discussion. A reactive person, and I just want to tell you, it's a moment of confession here. This is me most of the time, okay? A reactive person is mentally preparing their response while their spouse speaks. I hear that uncomfortable laughter, right? How many of you would with me admit that sometimes you do that? 1, 2, 3, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, baby. And not just with my spouse, with other people too, because they're always wrong. It's great. It's easy, you know, with your life if you're always right all the time. And that's what I believe about myself. It's so stupid. So stupid. I'm working through it. God's growing me, okay? But I become reactive. And so what I do is I listen to people, not in an effort to understand, but in an effort to formulate a response that's going to tell them how wrong they are. That's so reactive. I mean, I'm listening to people going, okay, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Mental note, that's way out of whack. You know, just mental note of all these things. And so then I can speak back to Amy. Here are the 5 things you said that weren't right, that aren't accurate, that are way off the mark. I usually lose those fights, by the way. See, I want to be a person that's responsive, who listens and understands, and then just speaks back to my spouse. And here's one thing that I'm trying to employ in my life, and I haven't got it yet. Somebody gave me this advice actually 10 years ago probably, and I'm still working on it, okay? So picture this as a timeline. Over here is the time where you decide you're gonna speak. The time where you decide you're going to act. I'm gonna say something, I'm gonna do something. And over here on this side is the time where you actually speak or you actually act. There's a gap between those two things. Sometimes the gap is really small, right? When you get angry, when you get frustrated, when you let your anger control you and let your emotions control you, when they become your master rather than your servant, that time is really short. And you decide you're going to speak, then you speak. You decide you're gonna act and you act. Okay, what I'm trying to do in my life and what will help you be a more responsive and not a reactive person is that we can just kind of extend that gap between when we speak and when, or we decide to speak and when we actually speak. The time when we decide we're gonna act and when we actually act. I mean, even people who have been married a long time, especially people who have been married a long time, older people that are happy in their marriage, that their marriage gives them life and joy and fulfillment. It's like way over here, they decide they're gonna speak. And then way over here, they actually speak. And us young people, look at those old people and go, is that effect of age? Is that what's happening? Is that, I mean, is their brain kind of breaking down? No, that's not what's happening. They're smart is what's happening, and they're mature. That's what's happening. Because they've extended the gap between deciding to speak and speaking, between deciding to act and actually acting. They've become a more responsive and not a reactive person, and it gives us the opportunity to take our time when we fight and be patient with one another. And the results are strength, joy, encouragement, and hope. And that's good news. We're going to stop there today, and we're going to talk about the last six principles for highly effective fighters in a marriage and even outside of a marriage. Some of you people in the room are thinking, you know, I'm single. Does this really apply to me? Like, you know, I hope, you know, you probably want to be married one day. You probably will be married one day. Single people are going, you promise? You promise I'll be married one day? I can't promise that. But you can apply these rules and these principles even in relationships outside of marriage, and it's better to learn them now rather than 20 years into a marriage. So take notes and jot them down. And here's why they're so important, because research will tell you that the primary indicator as to whether or not a marriage will survive is not if a couple fights, it's how they fight. Like if you had 10 married couples walk into a marriage counselor's office, walk into a professional's office, sounds like a joke, doesn't it? 10 married couples walk into a bar. You know, not that. 10 married couples walk into a marriage counselor's office, and that marriage counselor is going to kind of take a guess as to which one of those marriages will survive. The marriage counselor is not going to ask them, do you fight or do you not fight? Because everybody fights. Everybody fights. Marriage counselor is going to ask, how do you fight? Do you listen well? Do you respect your spouse? Are you tender and kind? Do you feel heard and understood by your spouse? And based on those answers, based on how they fight, that's what professionals say is the primary indicator as to whether or not a marriage will survive. It is so critical for us to learn biblical principles and apply biblical principles to fighting. And that's what we're going to do as we continue next week. But for now, join me in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your book, the Bible, speaks to every situation that we find ourselves in, even when we have disagreements, fights, heated discussions, whatever we want to call them, in marriage. God, thank you for the principles that you give us in Acts chapter 15. Help us to be the kind of people that take our time. God, the kind of people that run toward conflict and not away from it, the kind of people that are tender listeners to our spouse, the kind of people that let our spouse have a voice. God, and may you bless us as we commit to those things. May you bless us with strength and encouragement and joy and all of those things that resulted from this heated discussion that we see in Acts chapter 15. May we see that fruit in our marriages. In the name of Christ, the people of God, together said, amen. Hey, let's stand and sing in response.